Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 26. Ezekiel 26 for our passage. And we are talking about prophecy and inspiration. Last week I had an introductory message. And today I've been reading further in the book, The Wonders of Prophecy by John Urquhart. And his first chapter was introductory. We talked a little bit about that last week. There's another introductory chapter where he is basically laying the case for how hard it is to predict the future. And he's writing, I think, right at the turn of the 20th century or at the very end of the 19th century, somewhere in there. So the historical events that he mentions are things that I sort of remember hearing about, but they're not things that register that much with me. So I put in my notes about there were shocking events over the last 100 years that have happened. You think back, 10 years before these events, so the World War I, for example, so 1914 and 1904, how likely would it be that, I mean, people would know there's political tensions and there's always trouble with nations. And how many would have been able to predict that Germany would start World War I over the assassination of the Archduke Ferdinand in Serbia, was it? Or somewhere in there, right? I can't quite remember where it was. And that caused a sequence of events. I mean, I don't remember, the Kaiser was Queen Victoria's grandson. Who would have predicted 10 years before the beginning of World War I that that would have happened? Or even World War II. Now, we might say, well, Churchill predicted it. I'm not sure if it started 1939? In 1929? I'm not sure if he was predicting, and he certainly wasn't predicting exactly what would happen in that war. And many people in France, for example, were predicting, they knew there was tension with Germany, but they were predicting that they would be able to withstand Germany because of their famous defensive line called the Maginot Line. But they had no idea what was coming. And then I put in the assassination of JFK in 1963. And in 1953, who would have predicted that? That's just one of those events you just can't even imagine happening. And then 2010. Anybody ever have a thought of COVID-19? I mean, when they started talking about it, I was at a meeting in March or February of 2020, and I heard some guys talking, oh, this is a serious one. In China, I mean, really? Guess what? Now, we can have all our debates about whether the responses were right or not. I have my opinions, but that was a traumatic experience. But who would have thought it even a year or two before that that would happen, right? So it's very hard to predict the future. You think about your own family. You look at what's going on in their lives. Can you think about, pick a name, one of your children, one of your grandchildren. 10 years from now, do you know what's going to happen to them? I mean, we have no idea. How old is our oldest granddaughter? She is 12. She'll be 22 in 10 years. I mean, where will she be? That's hard to believe, right? Okay, so we could list many more. So Urquhart concludes his second chapter with this. It is, as a veteran statesman once said, the unexpected that happens. That's true. Whatever happens, it's unexpected. The anticipations of the most far-seeing and the precautions of the wisest are mocked again and again by the bitter irony of events. We might as soon think to pluck the stars from heaven as to wrest its secrets from the future. The king, when he bade the advancing waves retire, was not more powerless than we when we command the approaching days to appear and tell what things they bring. We cannot foresee even dimly the events of tomorrow or of the next hour. We stand before a wall of impenetrable darkness. We have hopes and fears, but no certainties. Thoughts rise up within our bosom, but from the future there comes neither voice nor sign. If then this feat, which we might rightly declare is impossible for man to perform, has been achieved, if the future has been read, and not only years, but centuries have yielded up their secrets, if we produce a book in which predictions so numerous and varied and minute as to preclude all possibility of chance were recorded centuries before the events occurred, in which they were startlingly fulfilled, will it be any longer possible to doubt that God is, and that this is His word to us? If evidence of this kind can really be produced, doubt will be an impossibility. And whether our evidence be of this kind, the reader will now be able to judge. All right, so then he goes into his next chapter, which he begins to deal with a specific prophecy. The basic thesis of his book is that the Bible does contain a specifically fulfilled prophecy. And the first one he looks at is the judgment on Tyre spreads across three chapters, Ezekiel 26 to 28. We will carefully consider some of these details. So let's go to Ezekiel 26. We're just going to be looking at chapter 26 today. We may pick up some of the others a bit later. But I'm going to go ahead and read. I want to read down to verse, 11. Verse 12. Okay, I'll read down to verse 12. So you just follow with me, and we'll come back and start looking at individual verses. Now in the 11th year, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, Aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It is open to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre. I will bring up many nations against you, as the sea brings up its wave. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she will become spoil for the nations. Also her daughters who are on the mainland will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. He will slay your daughters on the mainland with the sword. He will make siege walls against you, cast up a ramp against you, and raise up a large shield against you. The blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the multitude of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of cavalry and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that is breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will come down to the ground. Also, they will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise. Break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. Okay, so we're going to stop there. I'm probably going to read a couple more verses a little bit later, but let's just start looking through the details here to see what the Lord is saying in this prophecy. Now, what is the date of the prophecy? Look at verse 1. That will tell you the date. What is that date? Okay, the 11th year, first of the month. Now, that is a little bit hard for us to discern. So I want you to go over to Ezekiel 33. Just hold your finger here, and I want to read verse 21. Okay, 33:21. Now, in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, The city has fallen. What's Ezekiel talking about here in this verse?
Well, it sounds like the fulfillment of prophecy.
Well, he's talking about what specific event? What specific event?
Fall of Jerusalem.
The fall of Jerusalem. Okay, now we know that's 586 B.C. That's one of the key Old Testament dates you should have in your head, right? 586 B.C., okay? Now, I'm sure you all said, oh, yeah, I got that, right? Okay, 586 B.C. Now, he says, notice he says here, this is the 12th year of the exile. So we go back to chapter 26 and verse 1, he says, in the 11th year. So he's dating it from the beginning of his exile. Now, there were these dates, the other dates are not quite so, what can I say, so important for us to remember. Okay, so there was a captivity of Jews going to Babylon in 605 B.C. That's when Daniel went. Okay, then there was another one in 597 B.C. That's when Ezekiel went. So that's what he's counting from. So that means that the 11th year is 587, sometime in the year 587 B.C. And it appears to be that when he says in the first, what does he say, the first of the month, it may be the first of the month of that 11th year. Okay? So that would mean either, let's see, I have it in my notes, February 13th, 586, or March 15th, 586, when this prophecy came to him. Okay? Now, he is predicting not the fall of Jerusalem in this chapter, but the fall of Tyre. Why does Ezekiel speak against Tyre in verses 2 and 3? Right. They're gloating over Jerusalem. All right. So they're saying, Nebuchadnezzar is besieging Jerusalem. That will mean profit for us. Now, let's see. I have a thing that says list the things God says will happen to Tyre. Let's hold off on that for a second. I want to note, I spelled it wrong there. I kept doing this. I kept spelling it wrong. I spelled it wrong again. Tyre is a Phoenician city. So the Phoenicians were a people, very famous traders. All right, so they were a maritime people. They created settlements all over the Mediterranean. One very powerful city when we mention it, you'll know is a Phoenician city. That's Carthage in North Africa. And you may have heard of Hannibal, who fought the Romans, brought his elephants over the Alps. He was a Carthaginian, right? He was a Phoenician, of Phoenician descent. So these people they were very wealthy. They traded all over the Mediterranean, and they were very protective of their trade routes. And so they would fight back pirates. They would fight back other nations on the water. So they were very dominant sea power. Now, the other thing they're known for is their alphabet. So the Phoenician alphabet developed into the Greek alphabet, which has developed into the English alphabet. So that's one of the heritages we have from the Phoenicians. Anyhow, so let's look at the things in verses 3 through 6. And you'll notice I gave you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I gave you verse reference numbers. So what does God say will happen to Tyre? So maybe you can... Let's start with verse 3. What's the first one? What is going to happen to Tyre in verse 3? Okay, many nations coming against them. All right, then the first part of verse 4, what's going to happen to them? Okay, the walls and towers are destroyed. Second part of verse 4, what is God going to do? They're going to be leveled, all right? He says, scrape the debris and leave you as a bare rock. All right, and then verse 5. What is that one talking about?
They're going to sink into the ocean.
Well, not exactly. What he's saying is that they will become a fishing village, basically. They'll lose their power, okay? And what does verse 6 say? Okay, so the daughters will be slain with the sword. And he specifies the daughters on the mainland. All right, so all of these things are important to just keep in our mind. In verses 7 through 11, what do these verses prophesy for Tyre? So beginning in verse 7, just scan down through there, and down through verse 11, what's that prophesying?
Who's next? Nebuchadnezzar's coming for
them. Nebuchadnezzar's coming for them. So they're rejoicing over that Nebuchadnezzar is besieging Jerusalem. They're looking at it as a profit opportunity, right? But what they don't realize is that Nebuchadnezzar has more than one army. And he's going to come after them as well, which he did. Okay, so he did take out Tyre. All right, so now after that question, how difficult would verses 7 to 11 to predict, given that Nebuchadnezzar was besieging Jerusalem at this time and generally waging campaigns in the region? So remember, so Ezekiel is in Babylon. He is a captive of Nebuchadnezzar. He knows that Jerusalem is being besieged. And so as he's writing these words, or as God is giving him these words, he is saying, okay, Tyre, you're going to be destroyed as well. So how hard would that be? The answer is, well, not so hard. I mean, it's one of those things that you could say, oh, it's going to happen. You know, we have events happening in our world, and we will say, oh, okay, I know what's going to happen next. And so we will make a prediction to our friends, and if it turns out to be right, we want to make sure that they remember that we said that, right? Because we were right on. Of course, we don't bring up those things that we were wrong about, okay? I've already had some this year that I was quite certain would happen, and it looks like they're not going to pan out, so I'm not going to tell you what they are, all right? Okay, because I don't want to ruin my record here. All right, now I want you to notice something. So look carefully at verses 7 through 11, and then look at verse 12. There's a change. In 7 through 11, there's one feature of those verses that changes in verse 12. Can you see what that change is? This is taking a little bit of looking because... Sydney?
The person who's doing it.
Okay.
Right.
That's right. So Sydney gets the gold star tonight. So through the verses 7 through 11, it says Nebuchadnezzar, then it goes he. Verse 12, it says they. All right. So now look back to verses 3 and 4. Does this suggest something about this change of person? Okay, many nations will come against Tyre. Okay, so Colin is getting, what is that? So you got gold, so he's getting the silver star. Okay? Okay, so there you go. All right, so there's something going on here. Now, let's go down. We've read all of this. We've sussed out all these details. Let's look at verse 14, which we didn't read before. Well, I guess verse 13, 14, how far do I want to go? I think that's it. So we'll read verse 13 and 14 and add this to our prophecy. So I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Lord God. All right, so what prophecy is repeated in verse 14? What earlier verse in this chapter does this reference? The spreading of nets. Okay, and there's something else. One more. Pardon me?
Bare rock.
That you could be a bare rock. So it goes back to verses 4 and 5. All right, the Lord says, he will make Tyre a bare rock, make her merely a fishing village. She will be built no more. So it refers back to verses 4 and 5. Now, Nebuchadnezzar left Tyre in ruins. Now, whatever, I don't know much about this history. I just know that Nebuchadnezzar came, besieged Tyre, destroyed the city, and many of its daughters were slain, just as the prophecy says. Right? So the people of Tyre decided to provide more security for their city. So here's a paragraph from Urquhart that talks about what they did. Previous to the fall of their ancient city, the Tyrians had removed the bulk of their treasures to an island in their possession, half a mile from the shore. Taught now by bitter experience, they resolved to trust themselves no more within walls which had not round them the defense of a watery girdle. Tyre was mistress of the sea and could defend herself there. The old city was therefore deserted, and no attempt was made to rebuild it after the Babylonian army had retired. So far, the prophecy had been fulfilled, but only so far. Tyre was overthrown and spoiled. The noise of her songs had ceased. The sound of her harps was no more heard. Verse 13. The great and joyous city was abased and desolate, but the ruins still stood. Right, so that's the situation after Nebuchadnezzar had his way with the city, and he humbled Tyre. Well, 250 years passed, and the Persian Empire was replaced by was replacing the Babylonian Empire. And then came the swift rise of Alexander the Great and his Greek Empire. In his fight against the Persians, he came to Tyre. The Tyrians sent embassies to Alexander seeking peace. So he's marching towards them. So they send representatives because they would rather not fight Alexander. Alexander expressed to them a desire to worship the god Heracles in their city. There was a temple on this island fortress that they had made that was devoted to a certain character which the Greeks identified with Heracles. And so Alexander said, well, I would like to come and give offerings to Heracles in your temple. Now, the Tyrians refused, knowing that if Alexander arrived, the worshippers would remain as masters. They didn't want to let, because Alexander's not going to come in just by himself. He'll come in with soldiers, and they did not want that to happen. They didn't want to be occupied. The women and children were sent to Carthage, the great Phoenician city in North Africa. The Phoenicians possessed a strong fleet, and Alexander's fleet at this time wasn't available. They thought they were safe. There's a half mile between the city of Tyre at this point and the mainland. They have a fleet. Alexander does not. They think, we're good, we're good. Now here's the quote from Urquhart again. As Alexander could not attack the city from the sea, he built a kilometer long, 200 foot wide causeway. How did he build this causeway? The walls and the towers and the ruined houses and palaces and temples of the ancient city were pulled down, and the stones and timber of Tyre were laid in the midst of the water. Her mounds of ruins were cleared away, and so great was the demand for material in this vast undertaking that the very dust seems to have been scraped from the site and laid in the sea. Though centuries had passed after the word was spoken and had seen no fulfillment, it was not forgotten. And the event declared that it was his word whose judgments, though they may linger long, come surely and fall at last with resistless might. Another quote from John Walvoord, he says, the bare ground where Tyre once stood is testimony to the literal fulfillment of this prophecy. Tyre never regained power after this attack. And then again, Urquhart at the end. The site remains today without even a mound to mark it and has to be determined solely by the notices in ancient writers which give its distance from the island of Tyre. This one is quite remarkable. Now, there is a city of Tyre in Lebanon today, but the site of ancient Tyre has not been rebuilt upon. Never has been rebuilt. There is evidence of this causeway, and in fact, it is something that made for a harbor in that area later, because as the rivers filled into the sea at this point, the sand and dirt from the rivers washed up against the causeway and eventually built more and more land in that area, and it created a bit of a harbor in that particular area. But there's more to this story. When Alexander went down, the Phoenician fleet was fighting against them while they're building the causeway. He came within a couple hundred yards of the city. He had siege towers built on the end of the ramp. He was besieging the city, and there was lots of action that happened, and eventually his own fleet did come. The Phoenicians had placed great rocks outside their walls at the edge of the island so that ships could not approach. So Alexander had his ships go in and with cranes lift out those rocks, and then other ships came in with battering rams, knocked the walls down, and he took the city. It's an incredible story. But again, what we're seeing here, and this is one that really, when I read this book, it stuck in my mind all these years, 46 years later, that this prophecy, so specifically, he says he'll scrape the ground of your city on the mainland, and he did. And that's exactly what happened. And so we see the fulfillment of this particular prophecy. We could go on. There will be more next week. We're going to talk about Sidon, and we'll talk about other prophecies that are mentioned in this book. All right, so any last questions or comments before we close? Are we all good for tonight? Okay, well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight as we looked into your word. We do pray that we may find great assurance as we study your word and look into what you have to say, and that we see that even in such small details that you bring things to pass that you have said will happen. We do thank you for this assurance in Jesus' name. Amen.